Good evening. It's good to see everyone this evening. If you'll keep your Bibles open there to 1 Peter, we're going to make some remarks in just a moment there, and then we will be turning back and looking at an overview this evening of the book of Leviticus, and we look forward to that study, and we hope that that will help us this evening. Levine gave me a card to read. It was announced this morning, of course, about her upcoming surgery, and we certainly need to remember her. She's asking for the prayers of the church for recovery and rehabilitation, and we can certainly do that. She would appreciate no visits as she will be resting and trying to rehabilitate. So let's keep her in mind, and we're glad that Edith can be with her and their family, and we appreciate them, and we'll keep Levine in our prayers. In 1 Peter chapter 1, of course, we recognize that quotation there as being a reference to the book of Leviticus, "Be holy as I am holy." And we want to look at that particular book this evening. I remember growing up thinking that Leviticus is the book that you want to avoid. That's the one that's not very interesting, it's not very exciting, and so you just skip over it. You know, Genesis, Exodus, skip and keep going. But there are a lot of great lessons in that book, and I want to survey with you this evening that great book. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Let's make a few comments here, and then we'll go back and look at that. You know, growing up, you may have had a parent that said, "Be this or be that." You're about to leave the house. Be good. You know, you're going to go out somewhere. Make sure you remember to be good. Be happy. Be safe. They're about to get in the car. They're going to go on a trip. Be safe. Be nice. You're going to be around so-and-so. Try to be nice. You know, be ready. Something tells me, with Reggie's comment about EJ going to camp, something tells me there were some "be" statements in there before he took us. Be this, be that. God says, be holy. We probably had parents that told us to be good, you know, be nice. We probably find ourselves, if we have children, saying the same thing. What we're doing is we recognize that there's some character qualities that we want in a person. And then in a very short way, we just state that, and we want them to be good or to be nice or to be safe. And here we have "be holy." And this evening, we're going to see how that we can do that. I know a lot of times as a parent, I might have said to my children, "Well, be good." But then I didn't give them a whole list of ways to do that. Now here's how you do it. We just state it. This evening, we're going to look at this statement, "be holy." But we're also going to look at some statements in the book of Leviticus that tell us how to do that, the practical way to do that. In verse 13, Peter says, "Gird up the loins of your mind." I noticed that Lyndon's, the English Standard Version, "gird up for action." Recently in the bulletin, I put an article in about girding up the loins of your mind. It's to gather up the garments in the first century, if they had long flowing garments, to gather those up and bind them around your waist for two reasons. One, for better mobility and movement. And number two, for action. And that's why the ESV says, "gird up your mind for action." There's a job that you need to do, and slaves would do that. They've got to work. Especially those outside, and then soldiers would gird up that midsection. So for movement and for action. And as a Christian, we're moving toward heaven, and we need to gird up the loins of our mind. We're acting the Christian way in order to go to heaven, so we need to gird up the loins of our mind, our thinking. As we go through this world, our thinking has to be such that we don't allow ourselves to be encumbered by the things of this world. We're to be holy from that, separate from that. Much of our mind, as the proverb writer says, "as a man thinketh, so is he." And we're to guard our thoughts and our heart and our mind, because out of it are the issues of life. Then in verse 13, he says, be sober, clear-headed thinking as we live from day to day, not just getting up and just sort of rolling with the day and just whatever comes. But we're thinking ahead of time. Look at the next statement. The hope that is set before us, the hope of that coming of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have a hope of going to heaven when Jesus comes. That could be at any time. We're soberly thinking about that, and that is keeping us from being entangled with the things of this life. Look at verse 14. We're children. We've been adopted by a heavenly Father. And we are to be children of obedience, not fashioning ourselves according to the former lusts in the time of our ignorance. Before we became a Christian, there were things that we were doing where it was just our own lust and desire, what we wanted. And much of that was in ignorance. We didn't know the truth. We didn't know what was right. And we've come out of that through obedience to the gospel. And so don't go back to that. And then the statement, verse 15, He, God, who called you is holy. Be ye yourselves also holy in all manner of living. Not some, not most, but all manner of living. Every aspect, our talk, our dress, our actions, our choices, our conduct, it's all to be within the realm of holy living. And then the quotation in verse 16 from, most likely from Leviticus 11, 44 and 45 that we will be looking at this evening. There's other places in the book of Leviticus where this statement is made, 19:2, 20, verse 7, and so on. So we want to look at this statement, be holy. Look in verse 13 again, the little word wherefore. What has Peter been saying to lead up to this conclusion? Wherefore is a type of conclusion. I've been saying some things. Wherefore, or therefore, I need you to gird up the loins of your mind and be holy. What has he been saying starting back around verse 2? Let's look at that. Peter has been talking about the Christian's salvation and sanctification. Look at verse 2. Christians have been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. That's when we were baptized into Christ. And then we're also supposed to live a separate life. We live in the world, but not of the world. Verse 2, we're to be in sanctification of the Spirit. And so, look at these two S words, sprinkling and sanctification. That's the very thing that we're going to see this evening when we look at the book of Leviticus. The first several chapters of the book of Leviticus is about the sprinkling of blood. Look at verse 2, the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. The last part of the book of Leviticus is about sanctification. After we've been sprinkled by the blood, we're to live sanctified in separate lives. And so Peter has some parallels here, not just a quotation from Leviticus, but some other parallels that are very similar to that book, that we have to be sprinkled with the blood and then afterwards we live separate lives. We don't go back to living in the world. So Peter has been talking about our salvation. And then based upon that, we're to live holy lives. Look at verse 5. A salvation ready to be revealed. Look at verse 9. The salvation of your souls. Look at verse 10. Concerning which salvation the prophets sought. Peter has been talking about how that Christians are saved and they're waiting for Jesus to come again. There's this statement about the revelation of Jesus Christ, or the coming again of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13. The revelation of Jesus Christ. So you're saved. You've been saved by the blood of Christ. And you want to go to heaven and you're waiting for the revelation of Jesus. You're waiting for Jesus to come again. Wherefore, I want you to gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, have that hope, and be holy. We all want to go to heaven. We all want to be saved in the end. It's going to take being holy in all manner of living. But as I said earlier,
it's easy just to tell somebody, well, be good. Be happy. Be safe. Be holy. It's easy to just tell someone that. We want to explore this evening how that we can actually go about being holy.
When that temptation is right there standing in front of us, that lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, when we're in the heat of the moment and there's that temptation, well, the Bible says, be holy. But how do I do that? It's right there. That temptation's right there. Or whatever the situation might be. How can I be holy? When crunch time comes, if you will, when that heat is on, and I've got to make that split-second decision, how can I be holy? That's what we want to look at this evening. Turn back with me now to the book of Leviticus, this great book written by Moses some 1,400 years before the time of Christ. Sometime before he dies, he pens the words of the first five books of the Old Testament. God's people are at Mount Sinai. They're receiving the law and other instructions. What can we learn from this great book of Leviticus? And in particular this evening, what can we learn from this statement, which is the theme of the book, be holy, for I am holy? Well, first of all, this evening, I want us to notice the two big pictures of this book. If you read the book of Leviticus in the first 17 chapters, you're going to find an emphasis on all of the sacrifices. The five major offerings or sacrifices, and there's a lot of blood there. There's a lot of animals that have been brought and sacrificed. What we're seeing in this part of the book is man's way to God. How can I have sin removed from my life and have access to a holy God? There is sin in my life. There's some sin that I've committed. There's something that I've done. And I need to remove that so that I can be in the presence and in fellowship with God. How can I do that? Well, there's going to be some sacrifices I'm going to have to perform. Leviticus 1 through 17, we start in on that. We start reading a few verses and we're thinking, well, I'm going to skip this. This is too involved. And we're not even under this law. And so we might be tempted because of the details of all of the descriptions of the sacrifices and the long list of laws and matters concerning hygiene and sanitation and all these different kinds of things. We might be tempted to skip the book, but we don't need to because we're being told the importance of a sacrifice is what makes us accessible to God, and it's the way to God. Look at chapter 1 and verse 3, I think, becomes really a theme of this first part of the book. If his oblation be a burnt offering of the herd, he shall offer it a male without blemish. Now underscore this. He shall offer it at the door of the tent of meeting that he may be accepted before Jehovah. Underscore that. It's how man can be acceptable to God. How we can have access to God. How we can come and be in fellowship with God. There's going to be a sacrifice and have that sin removed. It would be similar today in obeying the gospel and being baptized into Jesus Christ. That's how we have access into God's grace by faith, Romans 5, 1 and following. We've got to have access to God. So Leviticus 1 through 17 is a description of the way to God. But turn with me to chapter 18 now. Once God outlined the way to Him through various sacrifices and the Day of Atonement and things of that nature, come with me to chapter 18 and verse 1. From here to the end of the book, God is going to say, here is how you can walk with me on a daily basis. It's not just a matter of bringing your sacrifice to the tabernacle, but when you do that, you'll have a way to me. And then now you need to walk each day in holy living. Chapter 18 and verse 5 becomes a theme, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But look with me at chapter 18 and verse 1. And Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am Jehovah your God, After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein you dwelt, shall you not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall you not do. Don't live like where you came from, and don't live where you're going. Neither shall you walk in their statutes. Mine ordinances shall you do, and my statutes shall you keep. There is law. There's going to be law in your life. Not the law of man, but my law, the law of God. You shall keep them to walk therein. So underscore that. Now, our walk with God. I am Jehovah. You shall therefore keep my statutes and mine ordinances, which if a man do, he shall live in them. And I am Jehovah. This is the well-known passage in chapter 18 and verse 5 that is quoted by Paul in two different places in the New Testament, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 12 and Romans chapter 10 and verse 5, where Paul talks about there that one could be justified by perfect law-keeping if he would do everything and never disobey. And so he quotes this particular passage there in contrast to what he's trying to point out in both of those passages, that man is not saved by that type of justification, but a justification by faith in Christ, following Christ, not keeping the law of Moses perfectly. But this verse here originally was never meant to be a bad concept. What the Jews did with it later was a bad concept. God wanted them, verse 5, to do His law, to practice His law. And so in chapter 18, all the way to the end of the book, chapter 27, we find sundry laws, various laws and regulations. What is that? Starting in verse 6 with a number of sexual sins to stay away from, and it just goes on and on and on all throughout the book. Why have all of that? I'm telling you now how that you can walk with me and have fellowship with me. And so there is sacrifice for sin through blood, chapters 1 through 17. And that's why that section in chapter 7, verse 17, chapter 17 ends with that respect for blood. Don't drink the blood. Don't ingest the blood. Life is in the blood. That well-known passage in chapter 17. Verse 11, 12, life is in the blood. After there's been a sacrifice for sin, then you need to live a sanctified and a separate holy life. So our way to God and our walk with God. That's exactly what we find in the New Testament. Baptism is our way to God. But it's not the end point. It's actually the beginning. We must live holy lives. And so Peter talks about in verse 2, chapter 1, verse 2, the sprinkling of blood, Leviticus 1 through 17, and the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, Leviticus 18 through 27. After we've been baptized into Christ, we're to live holy and sanctified and separate lives. It took one day to get Israel out of Egypt. It took 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. And so it's a growth process. And we constantly have to be moving toward this children of obedience where we're living holy lives. And let's be living that way. Growing. Sanctification is a growth process. It's learning each day to be more mature. As I'm getting older in life, I should be getting more sanctified in my thinking, in my attitude, in my priorities. It's a growth process because we know that Jesus is coming again and we want to be right with Him. So Peter says, be holy as I am holy. Israel at this time is camped at Mount Sinai. The book of Leviticus takes place for about a month. They're learning God's law of holiness. They're learning how to have access to God, and they're learning how to have fellowship with God. God is holy and He must be approached in a holy way. And that's the same for us today. God is no less holy today, and we studied that this morning. He hates sin. There are things He hates. But He wants to have fellowship with the sinner. And we're the beneficiaries of that. He will bless us if we will live holy lives. And so this evening, I want to turn our attention now to this idea of holiness. In the American Standard Version, the word holy is found 77 times in the book of Leviticus. It's going to be similar in your versions. That's a lot of times. Clearly, holiness is the emphasis of this book. To be sanctified or to be set apart. And in chapter 18, there's a key there. I don't want you to live the way those Egyptians lived behind you. I don't want you to live like those Canaanites that lie before you. I want you to follow my law. And so there's going to have to be some separation there. Not physically. We physically live in the world. But morally, we are separate from that. So this evening, I want to spend the rest of our time looking at seven things, seven principles that God gives in the book of Leviticus to help them to be holy. It's one thing just to tell somebody, go out and be good. Well, mom, dad, how do I do that? Be happy. Well, how do I do that? Be holy. How can we be holy? Well, first of all, we can be holy when we will remember the salvation that God has given us and has provided for us. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 11. I want to turn our attention now to some of these holiness passages and look at some of the principles that surround it. So on a practical level today, here I'm out. I get up tomorrow morning on Monday. I'm dealing with something. How can I be holy? Whether it's at school, at work, in the community, when I'm out with my friends, I'm out on a date, whatever it is, how can I be holy? Well, number one, always remember when we're being faced with something that's going to make us unholy, remember the salvation that God has provided for us. He brought us out of the bondage of sin, and we don't want to go back to that. Look at Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44. For I am Jehovah your God. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that moveth upon the earth. Look at the very next verse. For I am Jehovah that brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. I brought you out of a place that you didn't want to be in, and that you were crying to get out of. Remember that. So number one, how can we be holy? Remember what Christ did for us on the cross, and what was accomplished in our baptism, and how that we are raised to walk in newness of life, and whatever that sin was that we had committed is completely washed away. And I'm not going to go back and wallow in the mire, as Peter says. I'm about to do something that's going to make me unholy. Nope, I'm not going to do it. Because I don't want to go back to that place of being lost. So first of all, we can be holy by remembering the salvation that God has provided for us. Turn with me to chapter 22. Chapter 22, verse 32 and 33. The Lord's Supper helps us to remember our salvation. Being here each week in the assembly and studying and singing and praying helps us to remember our salvation. And these things keep us from going back into that realm. Leviticus 22, verse 32. And you shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am Jehovah who halloweth you, or separates you, or makes you a serious, separated body of people who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am Jehovah. Remember the deliverance and the salvation that I gave you. The second thing that we can do is repent of any sin that is within us. In one of the sacrifices in this list of sacrifices in chapter 5, we're in the section when you start in on chapter 4, these unwitting sins. Some versions describe them as sins of ignorance. Look at chapter 5. It's not just about bringing a sacrifice, an outward thing. It's not just about outwardly going through the rules and regulations. We need to do that. There were all of these things about not just what to bring, but after you bring it, all these rules and regulations about what the priest was supposed to do. You could keep some things and not some things and sacrifice some of it and let some... All of this is going on. And somebody might get caught up in just the outward motions of it if they're not careful. And that's what happens later. The minor prophets rebuke Israel for God saying through the minor prophets, I don't want your sacrifices anymore. I want a contrite heart. It's got to come from the inside out. And so if there's any sin within us, look at verse 5. It shall be that when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that wherein he hath sinned, and he shall bring his trespass offering. A confession, a humble, contrite heart. I'm sorry that I've done this, Lord. And with that humble, contrite heart, that actually helps us to stay holy. We don't have this brazen attitude, well, I'm about to do something unholy, but I don't really care. I'm hardened and proud, and it's no big deal. But with this attitude of, I'm sorry, Lord, I've sinned, it actually helps us in the future to stay holy. It's that humble, contrite heart, in addition to the outward sacrifices, that God is looking for. Repent truly of that sin that is within us. Number three, God tells the Israelites that if you will remove the uncleanness from among you. You ever gone by the pantry and you wondered what that smell was? What is that smell? You know, the sack of rotten potatoes? Everybody knows what that is. Everybody, I see the smiles. Everybody knows what that is. What is that smell? Is that a rat? Is that a dead mouse? No, it's a sack of rotten potatoes. So you keep it there, right? You just leave it there, and you know it gets worse and worse. No, you remove it. Get it up. Take that thing out of here. There are things that God describes as unclean, and they are to remove themselves from those things. We're most familiar with the leper, but it's not just leprosy, it's other types of things. And whatever, and God talks about clean and unclean animals, whatever God describes as unclean, you're not to be around that. And so there is this discussion in the book of Leviticus several times in places where it says that it's to be without the camp. It's not to be around you. One example is this matter of leprosy in chapter 13, verse 46. All the days wherein the plague is in him, he shall be unclean. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone without the camp, shall his dwelling be. Look at chapter 15 and verse 31. Thus shall you separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, that they die not in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is in the midst of them. Look at chapter 24 and verse 10. Chapter 24 and verse 10. And the son of an Israelitish woman whose father was an Egyptian. This has nothing to do with leprosy. This son whose father was an Egyptian went out among the children of Israel, and the son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp, and the son of the Israelitish woman blasphemed the name and cursed. And they brought him unto Moses, and his mother's name was Shilamith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan, and they put him in ward that it might be declared unto them at the mouth of Jehovah. Later, verse 23, and they brought him forth that had cursed out of the camp. and stoned him. Sometime when you're reading Leviticus, list the amount of times that we find this statement outside the camp. Get that away from you. Anything that is going to hurt you morally and otherwise, if it's unclean, if it's wrong, get that away. So how does that translate to us today? How can we be holy? Well, if we keep things right close to us, if we just keep it close to us, there's going to be a temptation to do that, which is wrong. Just get it outside the camp. If we saddle up to it, if we get right next to it, there's going to be a greater chance that we're going to engage in it. If we go to places and we are physically near things that are unholy, chances are we might engage in that. So just get that out of your life. Get that out of the camp. Have a house cleaning. Remove it. And we can be holy then, because we're not right there where it's going to influence us and affect us. They took him outside the camp and stoned him, and that capital punishment would certainly remove that influence, any greater influence on others. He would not be around cursing and blaspheming the name of God anymore. He's gone. That influence is gone. So if there's influence near our life that needs to be removed, that'll help us to be holy. Look with me at something else that God says in the book of Leviticus. Notice that we need to reject the worldliness around us. Look at chapter 20 and verse 7. The world is always closing in on us. It's always pressing in on us with movies and music and media and friends and TV and cell phones and computers. And there's all of this stuff that's just, you don't have to go very far anymore to get worldliness. It seems like when we were all younger, you kind of had to work at it a little bit harder. I don't know, that's just a perception. But it seems like today you don't even have to work at it. It's just right there. And we're going to have to push that back. In chapter 20 and verse 7, sanctify yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am holy. And then come on down to verse 26. And you shall be holy unto me, for I, Jehovah, am holy and have set you apart from the peoples. That's what I wanted you to underscore in your Bible. Set you apart from the peoples, that you should be mine. When we get up each day and we say, I'm the Lord's. I belong to the Lord. I'm a child of God. That's going to help us to be holy that day. I belong to God. He's mine. I'm His. And I'm going to separate myself from the peoples. Obviously, God is not talking about, you don't talk to people out in the community. You don't work with them. You don't say hello to them. Obviously not. I'm not going to do what they're doing. I'm not going to think what they're thinking. I'm not going to act the way they act. I have set you apart from the peoples. Reject the worldliness around us. And that's a challenge today, but it can be done and must be done. And the godly parents here are helping their children and themselves to do that very thing. And sometimes our young people wonder, you know, why all the rules and regulations and why all of the no's on this and the no's on that. Your mom and dad are trying to help you to keep you from the peoples. But that unholy thing that is going on. They're not trying to be a Debbie Downer, and they're not trying to throw cold water on your party, and they're not trying to throw a wet towel on your excitement. It's not that at all. They want you to have a fulfilled life and an enjoyable life, but a life that is also careful not to get mixed up with the things of this world, the unholy things of this world. Number five, we need to recognize the distinction that there are things that are holy and there are things that are unholy. That's why we read our Bible. It's not based upon what Chris says or what we think or feel. The Word of God tells us that things are holy and things are unholy. And we read our Bibles and we come to class and we have sermons and we read ourselves to learn the difference and recognize the distinction, that there's a distinction in God's eyes that some things are right and some things are wrong. And the priest especially were to help make that distinction in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 10, speaking to them, that you may make a distinction distinction between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean. Now look at this. And that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which Jehovah have spoken. Notice that the distinction is God's law, verse 11. It's not just their personal feelings or one day I think this is holy and then the next day I don't. It's God's law makes that distinction. And number two, we teach that to the next generation. That's why we focus on that in our Bible classes and in our sermons. Bible-based. And we encourage daily Bible reading. So, how can I be holy every day that I read my Bible? I'm reminded of that distinction between what is holy and unholy. And that helps me to go throughout the day where I don't get mixed up doing the wrong thing. All of these things are very practical. Recognize the distinction among us by reading our Bibles and knowing the difference between sin and righteousness and right and wrong and good and evil and those types of things. As parents, teach the children, verse 11. Bible class teachers, teach the children. From this pulpit, teach the children. That's what we're trying to do. The world says, no, there is no distinction. It's all the same. If you want to speak with a clean mouth, that's fine. But if you want to speak with a dirty mouth, that's fine too. It's all the same. A marriage between a man and a woman is exactly the same as a marriage between two men or two women. It's just all the same. That's what our world is saying. And God is saying, no, there's a difference. And when we have a good relationship with our Bibles on a regular basis, we'll know what that difference is and we'll recognize that. Turn with me to chapter 21. God also says that if you will realize that you are a priest, that's your function and role in life. And so when we get up each day and we remember who we are, don't we have that song that we sing, Christian, remember who you are today? That's what this is. We remember that we are priests. Look at chapter 21, verses 6 through 8. Chapter 21, verses 6 through 8. Reminding them of who they are. And let's remember that each day. Speaking specifically to the priest here, there's some specific laws here. We are God's priests today, 1 Peter 2, 5. Look at verse 6. They shall be holy unto their God, and not profane the name of their God, for the offerings of Jehovah made by fire, the bread of their God they do offer. Therefore they shall be holy. They shall not take a woman that is a harlot or profane, neither shall they take a woman put away from her husband, for he is holy unto his God. Speaking about the priest, he is holy unto his God. That's who we are as Christians each day that we get up. And we're going to recognize that. We're going to realize the function that we have to get up each day and offer up spiritual sacrifices as a holy priesthood. We are holy unto God. And we're going to live that way. And then last of all, one last thing that we can do each day to help us to be holy. Turn with me to chapter 19 and verse 1. When we reverence the Almighty God above us, when we get up each day and we read God's Word and we pray to God and we think about Him and His almighty state that we tried to study this morning, the greatness of God, that is going to help us to be holy. Look at chapter 19 and verse 1. Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, you shall be holy, for I am your God, am holy. You shall fear every man his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am Jehovah, your God. Turn you not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am Jehovah, your God. This is the well-known chapter in chapter 18 and chapter 19, where the phrase, I am Jehovah, is repeated over and over again. You can see it again in verse 10, 12, 14, etc. I am Jehovah. Don't turn to idols. I am Jehovah. And when we reverence the God above us, and we respect Him, we're going to want to do His will. Well, we're going to stand and sing this song of encouragement. Let Jesus in. Let him in. He's standing at the door knocking. It's your choice. Let's go out this week and be holy as God is holy. And we've learned this evening how that we can do that. It's not just a matter of go out and be holy. But here are seven practical things that we can do each day. And it works. It works. And you're sitting beside Christians who are living holy lives. And you can do that too. It works. And we can be ready when Jesus comes again. We can be those children of obedience. Maybe your obedience needs to begin this evening by coming and being baptized into Christ, or as a child of God, if you need to come back and we can pray for you. But let's be holy as God is holy. If you're subject to the invitation, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?